with me. And he went forward a little, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them sleeping. And saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, look at verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And then there was this feeble attempt, fleshly attempt to protect our Savior. Verse 53. Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels? How then should the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that hour, said Jesus to the multitude, Are you come out as against the robber, with swords and staves to seize me? I was daily in the temple preaching, and he took me not. But all this is come to pass, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Let's look now at John 8. Keep in mind what we've read about the vehement assertion of the disciples that they would be faithful even unto death. And we saw what happened. Now, in 8, verse 16. Yea, and if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. I am the Father that sent me. Now, look at verse 28. Jesus therefore said, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. He hath not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. And now, chapter 12, because this is something that, if we can understand its connection, would be remarkable to us. Look at verse 24. The Greeks want to see the Lord Jesus, and he says, in 12:24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, but abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit. And let's read a portion in John 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And one more scripture in Matthew, in chapter 27. Now, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour that is darkness over all the earth, the land, until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that you have laid bare the soul of thy Son before us in the Holy Scripture. We would think that what thou didst say to Moses at the burning bush, the place whereon thou standest is holy ground, and we should not be permitted to see into the soul of thy Son, but thou hast opened and revealed to us the thoughts of his heart. Therefore, our God, we pray that
we shall reverently consider these things, and we shall understand concerning him, and we shall understand concerning ourselves. Bless us this night, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I told you last Lord's Day, and it was a little subtle, that if you look at the Old Testament, if you look in the New Testament, if you search heaven, nowhere can there be found a man for the fallen sons of Adam from among themselves. Because there is no one of Adam's sinful race that can be claimed as our man. But I told you that whereas Job said, I have no man, the impotent one said in John 5, I have no man. And in heaven, the challenge, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? No man. So, if you look among men, sinful men, for a man to help the fellow man, there is no man. So, if I ask you, do you have a man? The answer is no. But I told you this. We of ourselves have no man, but God has a man. And he has given us that man. And so the man we have is not our man, but he is God's man, God's son. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So the man we have is not one of ours, but Christ. It speaks about Adam. Adam is of the earth, earthy. Our Savior is the what? Lord from heaven. That's the difference. So among earthy men, the sons of Adam, there was no man that can do anything for us. How could a man who has his own sins die for your sins? So, there is no man. But I told you that though we have no man, Christ becomes our man. So we do have a man. I told you that God had a man. And God gave his man, his son, and he became our man. So we have a man, and God has a man. But the remarkable thing is this. The Lord Jesus, God's man, has no man. You say, what does that mean? Think of the scriptures that I read to you. You have some that intermittently are faithful, serve him. But when I read you in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus said, all of you shall be offended, shall be caused to stumble this night because of what's written in Zechariah. And they denied it. And the Lord Jesus said, Peter is especially going to deny me, but all of you are going to abandon me. And in his hour of need, they all abandoned him. Think now. Here is our Savior, and he says to his disciples, the particular three, Peter, James, and John, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Watch with me. What is he looking for? He's looking for a man. He's looking for fellowship, someone that he can share his sorrows with. And they had vehement, they said, that we'll go to prison with you, we'll die with you. And he prayed a brief prayer, and when he came back, what were they doing? They were sleeping. Did he have a man? This is what it says. It says in Psalm 69, it says, reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. And that's a messianic psalm. Is that not one of the most sorrowful portions in the entire Word of God? Did our Savior ask for much in life? Very little. But when he did ask, watch with me, he came back and they were sleeping. They slept again and again. And our Savior came back, and finally it said, sleep on now and take your rest. So, here is the next step. Our Savior had no man. But in John 8, he said, I am not alone. Who's with me? The Father is with me. So, he said, I have no man, but even though I have no man, who is with me? The Father. In John 16, he said, you are all going to be scattered unto your own. He said, you're going to leave me alone. Nevertheless, I am not alone. The Father is with me. And then I read you in Matthew chapter 27, and on the cross, what did the Lord Jesus say? What? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so our Savior is the only one who never had a man on earth, nor a Father in heaven to support him in his greatest hour of need. And so the Lord Jesus is the only one who ever could say in the history of the world, I have no man and I am alone. Because even though you and I may have no earthly man, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And which one of us, when our friends have abandoned us, have been able to turn to God and say, you have forsaken me as well. Let me see your hand. Not one of you. God has never forsaken any of his creatures, but in that hour of need, he forsook his son. And so this was the desolation, the loneliness, the aloneness of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, there is something that God would have us to understand concerning our Savior and the emotions that went on in his heart. He should at least be able to expect what others could expect. And this is what David said in Psalm chapter 27. He said, when my father and my mother forsake me, who can finish that? The Lord will take me up. So David could think of the extremity when not only his friends, but even his father and mother was forsaking. They are the ones who are supposed to love you most. And yet, David said, I can visualize my father and my mother forsaking me. But when they do it, I have yet one on whom I can fall back. The Lord will take me up. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, speaking of his imprisonment, he said, at my first defense, no man took my part, but they all forsook me. So, in his extremity, whom did Paul have? Nobody. All of them forsook him. He said, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me. So, someone like David could visualize the time when his father and mother were forsaken. And the Apostle Paul, who had done so much for the service, the Church of Jesus Christ, saw the time that when he went to stand before the judge, nobody would come and defend him. And so he said, no one took my part. He was alone. But he said, the Lord stood by me. Show me anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament a man that is so destitute that he can look to heaven and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's impossible to do. It never has happened. Even Paul, when he was abandoned by those friends that should have been taking his part, he said, the Lord took me up. David said, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. But the Lord Jesus said, my Father is with me. He hath not left me alone. But on the cross, when he was bearing sin, what did his God do? He forsook him. So there's never been but one truly lonely man in the world. And that was the Lord Jesus. And what made it so sorrowful was this. He understood what was going to happen, but at least in the garden for an hour, he wanted some that would be there to watch with him. But they did not impart to him that compassion, that pity, that sympathy, fulfilling Psalm 61, who said, I sought for one to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. That is why our Savior is called the Man of Sorrows, acquainted with grief. So you and I, if he experienced that, may experience something similar, but we will never experience destitution, abandonment, having no God to whom we can pour out our soul, only Christ. Now, here is what I want to show you about the Lord Jesus. So many of us, when we think of our Savior and the temptations he had, we say they meant nothing. As if when it says in Matthew chapter 4 that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he afterward hungered, you say that's nothing. It was the same to him as it is to you. And when it said in John 4, he was weary with his journey, and he sat down at the well of Samaria and asked the woman for a drink of water, he felt weariness as much as you and I do. The Lord Jesus says, concerning himself, that I was made in all things like unto my brethren, that I might become a merciful and faithful high priest. It says this in Hebrews 4, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. And so our Savior had no throne of grace. His God forsook him. But when all abandon us, the Lord Jesus has experienced an abandonment, a forsakenness, that you and I will never experience it. And we can go into the presence of God, Christ, at the mercy seat, and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So remember, the Lord Jesus felt as acutely as you and I, hunger and weariness and sorrow. He said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. Have you ever been that sorrowful before? I think not. But Christ was. Now, what happens is this. We are liable to say that he was a stoic. Nothing bothered him. So, they leave me. That means nothing to me. I pardon myself against it. I want you to see that Christ is aware and sensitive to every emotion in life, to every hurt in life that you and I are subject to and feel. The awareness of the Savior. I'll just tell you about this. He never tells about those feelings unless they are brought up, caused to be brought out, and we would never have known about it unless Simon the Pharisee had had certain feelings in his heart. Do you remember in John 7, a woman who in the city had been a sinner, but she had been forgiven, and she comes now, and she is worshiping at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And Simon the Pharisee says absolutely nothing, but within himself he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is that is touching his feet. And that's when the Lord Jesus said, Simon, he said, I have somewhat to say unto you. He said, when I came into your home, you did not wash my feet. When I came into your home, you did not anoint my head. When I came into your home, you did not give me a kiss. He said, but this woman is washing my feet, anointing me with oil, and kissing my feet. You see? When he came into the home, and he was slighted, he felt it. But would you have ever said anything to him unless Simon had brought it? Never would I. And so there are so many things that we are unaware that our Lord felt in his soul, but he never exposed that soul. But he felt it. Now, let me show you others. Here is our Savior in Luke chapter 17. There are 10 lepers that want to be cleansed. And he says, go show yourselves unto the priests. And the 10 go their way. And as they go, they are healed. And one of them, who had noticed his loathsome body for so long a time, looks at himself and he says, I'm cleansed. And he turned back, fell at the feet of Jesus, and with a loud voice glorified God. And then the Savior said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was there none that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? You see, he knew and he felt when there was ingratitude in the heart of man. So that is what is so significant, that our Savior feels these things, and inside his soul, he suffers. He becomes sorrowful, and he thinks about certain people in certain ways because of the way that they neglect him or the way that they treat him. Another. When our Savior is in the garden, Judas Iscariot comes to him and says, Master, Master, and kisses him. The Lord Jesus said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You understand? He understood perfectly the hypocrisy. A kiss is supposed to reveal affection and love from your heart, but the Savior looked through the behavior of Judas Iscariot, and he said, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss. So our Savior was a lonely man, a sorrowful man. I've given you these illustrations, and we never would have known about them except for something that caused him to speak out. But our Savior was one who was alone. But this is the irony. Now, I want you to think of it. What is so ridiculous? I told you that Christ had no man. But I'm going to give you 3 scriptures to show you that in one sense, he did have a man. He did have someone to do for him the things that Peter and Andrew and James and John and the others failed to do. Now, let me show you. Would you not think that a holy man, a Pharisee, an apostle, one who had been around the Savior so long, would automatically know to bestow certain courtesies and kindnesses upon the Savior? But here in the house of Simon the leper, or Simon the Pharisee, the Lord Jesus receives not these kindnesses, but our Savior has a man in the sense of mankind. He has a woman to come and to bestow upon him that which other men failed to bestow. But the sad thing is this. A woman who in the city had been a city. In the city had been a sinner. I don't have to tell you what that means. This is the woman that comes and has to show kindness toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sad thing. Now, in John chapter 9, I'm going to give you an example of father and mother forsaking. There had been issued a decree from the authorities of the synagogue that if anybody confessed the Lord Jesus to be the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. And so here is this man that is born blind, and the Savior has opened his eyes. And they go to his father and his mother, and they said, tell me, is this your son? And they said, yes, he's our son, but look, don't ask us. You go ask him what happened. We want nothing to do with him. And so here is a father and a mother that forsook this son. And this is the man who, when the Pharisees were condemning our Savior, they said to this blind man, "We know that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. Tell us about it." And finally, you will see that this blind man is determined to tell the truth and to speak out boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, "This man is a sinner. Give glory to God." He said, "Why, herein is the marvel, that you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened thine eyes." He said, "Since the world began, it's never been heard that anybody opened the eyes of the blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they said, "You were altogether born in sin," and they cast him out. So what kind of person was standing up and was Christ's man in that case? A man that was born in sin, a man that was born blind, a man with no credentials, a man that had been excommunicated. But what did he have the courage to do? To stand up for the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus did have a man, but not among those who should have been speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ. One comes to mind that spoke a little bit to the Savior in John chapter 7, when the enemies of Christ are condemning him. Nicodemus says, "Doth our law condemn a man before it first hear from himself and see what he doeth?" And they say, "Are you also from Galilee? Search the scriptures and see that out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." You hear no more from Nicodemus. That was the feeble effort that he gave to stand up for the Savior. Now, this is the one that is so remarkable. When our Savior is being crucified, two thieves are railing on him, mocking him. But finally, one of those thieves comes to himself, and this is what he says. He who had reproached Christ now turns to the other thief, and he says, "Dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Did Christ have a man? You say, yes. Was it one of the apostles? No. Who was it? A thief that was dying for his sins on the cross. A woman in the city had been a sinner. A blind man. These are the ones that are Christ's men. Now, are you ashamed of yourself? If the world will not watch with Christ, I have no reproach for them. Why should I expect the world to do it? But should I expect us to watch with Christ? You say, yes. When the Lord Jesus is torn down, should not we stand up for the Savior and speak of his righteousness and our guilt? But we do not do it, where it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And that is what this man did. He reproved the unfruitful works of darkness. He maintained the righteousness and the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Now, would you do that in such a circumstance? And so you say, "I do not know." And so when Christ says, "My children, I want you to watch with me. If you are unfaithful in your prayer life," Christ feels it. He said on the road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He feels everything. When something happens to you, he feels it in heaven. But when something happens to him, it apparently does not concern us at all. And so in our prayer life, we do not watch with him. And as to hospitality, we do not bestow upon him the kiss, the affection, all of those kindnesses that that woman who in the city bestowed upon him. And even if it means excommunication, and the religious world is speaking against Christ, that blind man was prepared to be excommunicated to stand up for the integrity of Jesus Christ, are we? I'm afraid that it says in the Bible concerning some that they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. They did not confess the Savior. Why did they do this? That after they so miserably failed, they had another opportunity to serve the Lord, to redeem themselves. But in heaven, will Peter and James and John ever be able to relate to those who asked them about the Savior's life on earth when he was in the garden? Did you watch with him? What will they have to say? We failed him. In the garden of Gethsemane, when you should have stood by him and gone to prison and death with him, did you stand by him? They will have to say, we forsook him and fled. And this is the sad thing, that when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, all these things are going to be brought up. Whether you watched with him, whether you spoke for him, whether you went without the camp bearing his reproach, all of these things are going to be brought up. And then you will find out that the reward that should have been great will be small. And just as this man said, and it's so significant, you don't have to be baptized to get to heaven. But if you go to heaven without being baptized, you will never be baptized. And you'll have to say, our Savior told me not only to believe, but also to be baptized, and never in my whole life long did I submit to the request of our Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized. So these are some things that will never be changed in heaven. So what we should do is this. We should be faithful. We should see that Christ, when he utters these words in Psalm 69, reproacheth both in my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Let us say, Lord, when you are looking for some to take pity, and when you are looking for some to comfort you, you are not going to be disappointed. In me you will find one that is filled with compassion and faithfulness to you. So Christ was the only man who did not have a man. He was left alone of man and of God. But having seen this, let us understand that our Savior still from heaven says, why persecutest thou me? He still has those emotions, and he knows and he appreciates what we do on earth. Remember this, that in heaven, when Satan was accusing Job, God said to Job, said concerning Job to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like you in all the earth? And I wonder if God is able to speak your name in heaven and speak of your faithfulness and your devotion, and that you are unlike all of those others who abandon and are unfaithful to the Lord Jesus. So our Savior is the only one who in his life on earth had no man. It does not have to be that way now. By God's grace, let us be Christ's man. That's enough. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the long suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember what he said on one occasion, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Our God, that is for our lives, their imperfections. Our Father, we pray that thou shalt forgive us when our Savior wants us to watch with him and we sleep, when we should bestow kindnesses and courtesies upon our Savior, and we do not, but someone whose life has been one of sin comes and bestows them, and then he looks upon us, and we, like Simon the Pharisee, have failed. So, our God, let it not be that a woman whose life has been one of sin, and that a thief on the cross would have to do to put us to shame the things that we should do, but let us be faithful, and perhaps in a small way,
Then you look down from heaven and say, hast thou considered my servants, these dear ones in Satan, that no one is like me? They are faithful. They are my men. They are those who think on me. Father, find in us those who take pity, those who impart comfort to thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.